The Christian life is about following Jesus. And following Jesus is sometimes very challenging. And so today, I'm going to offer you three things, one promise, and then two bits of guidance. And all three of these come from a story that we're going to look at together from Matthew's gospel. I'm going to tell you what the hope and promise is and what the guidance is right up front. I'm going to just lay my cards out all together and then talk about them, okay? Here's the promise. To every follower of Jesus, if you follow him into difficulty, he will always be there with you. That's a promise. And that's a promise for people in here who have followed Jesus and it's hard. Okay, that's his promise. Here are the two bits of guidance. If you follow him into difficulty, you must keep your eyes on him. And you must ask him for help. It's easy, right? It's that easy. And I want to put it up front. So from the very start, you have a sense that this challenge of following Jesus, which is hard, is also easy. And it's easy because if you follow him into any challenge, he will be there. And all you must do is keep your eyes on him and ask him for help. There's a story that is written in the Gospel of Matthew in the 14th chapter. It's recorded between verses 22 and 33. Jesus, at this time in his ministry, had gained a good deal of notoriety. He had been teaching. He had been reaching out to people with love. He'd been kind. He'd been powerful in his help, in his healing, and he'd gained a lot of popularity because of it. He was together with the disciples. Large crowds came to be around him because he was so magnetic. He was teaching one afternoon by the Sea of Galilee. And there on the hillside, many people had gathered because he was healing those who were sick. Some of you have had the experience of seeing Jesus heal you. The crowds were great this afternoon as the sun was setting because of the power of this man. And his disciples, his followers, were there with him as they saw him exerting his power of goodness. And some of you have seen that in your own lives. As the sun sets, the disciples realize that everybody here is going to be hungry. Like you and me, like ordinary people, they were hungry. And so they said to Jesus, "You better send people away before the delis in town close." That's in like the Living Translation. That wasn't in the... They said this, "You better send them off to get some food." And what Jesus says is, what have you got? They have just a little bit. Some of you know this story. And Jesus says, "You give them that food." And so they start to do it. And miraculously, it feeds everybody. And there's leftovers. And now that group of followers, and you are completely invited to imagine yourself there with Jesus. Following Jesus is open to every man and every woman. Imagine you are there, and now you've seen this man with his power feed a bunch of hungry strangers, and he didn't do it without you. He actually used you too. He didn't just say, "I'm going to do it." He asked them to give the little bit that they had, and he turned it into enough. Can you imagine what it would have felt like in that moment to be there and have been used by this powerful man in that way? Can you? Wouldn't it feel good? Wouldn't it feel inspiring? Would it? I know I would have been ready to go. To see someone powerful like that use their strength and me to do something good for others. And that's what happened. He used what they had to make this amazing thing take place. Now Jesus turns to them, and I would want, if I were those people, to say, "All right, what's next? I'm ready to go. Let's do something else amazing. Let's keep this feeling alive." Jesus dismisses the disciples with very simple instructions. And then he turns to the crowds and he dismisses them and he goes off on his own. And that's what happens next is a story that I want us to look at. And let me be absolutely clear with you. Please hear this. I want you to look at this story because in it, there is a promise for every follower of Christ and there are two bits of guidance about how to follow him. And it was meant for the disciples. Jesus was brilliant. He dismissed them and continued to teach them in his absence. And you and I get to look at the story together and we get to learn. This is what happens. In verse 22, I'm going to take the story a bit at a time and then pause so we can learn together. Verse 22, after this great miracle, here's what it says. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. I want to pause there. After this miracle, the disciples would love to continue being with Jesus, but he sends them off on their own as he goes up on the mountain. And they climb into the boat at the shore, and they begin to make the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles in the narrower dimension, 13 north to south. 8 miles is a long way to go in a boat when there's no motor. They get in at evening, and Jesus goes off away from them. And now they're out there on the water. As the sun sets, the temperature changes, and with temperature change in this region, it brings up wind. And so the wind starts to flow from the hills down onto the shore. The wind begins to rise. The waves come up. The disciples are getting further away from shore, and it's becoming darker, and the wind increases. And moment by moment, it goes from bad to worse until the night sets, and now the disciples are out there on the open water in a boat, and they are in the middle of a violent storm. Has anyone in this place ever been in a sailboat out on the open water during a violent storm? It's hard to know what that's like until you've experienced it. Yeah, right? I've had that happen just once, and it was terrifying. Their condition is described with three very simple phrases here by the way this story unfolds. First, they are far from land. Second, they're battered by the waves. And thirdly, the wind is against them. All three of those are bad. Think about it. Far from land. When you're in a boat and there's a storm up, you want to be close to shore, but they are exactly in the opposite place of where they would like to be. Their location is no good. Battered by the waves. Where they are, their immediate surroundings are threatening and dangerous. Sometimes when you're far away from where you want to be, it turns out to be not that bad, right? Not in this case. Their immediate surroundings are very dangerous. And then the third thing, the wind is against them. That means what is bad is getting worse. Because instead of the wind moving them closer to where they want to be, it is actually moving them moment by moment further from where they would like to be. And now I would say this, tell me if this is right. You don't have to have ever been at sea on a boat to know what it's like to have your situation described like that. Far from where you want to be, the conditions that are all around you are very bad, and it's only getting worse. Some of you in here are nodding. You know exactly what that's like, don't you? You want to be there, but now instead you're somewhere else. You're in a different place. You would like it to be other than it is where you are in life, but right now it's too much for you. And when you look at the future, you have to admit it's only getting worse. Have you been there? Now, sometimes, this is important, sometimes we end up in places like that because we have done the wrong thing. We knew the right thing to do, and we did the opposite, and that's why things are bad. To put it in the context of discipleship, sometimes Jesus tells you exactly what to do, you do the exact opposite, and things go bad for you. Has anyone here encountered that? That's not what's happening here. To be honest, what is happening here is just the opposite, because if we ask, why are they in such a terrible place, there is only one answer to that question. Do you see what it is? Jesus made them get in the boat. And so the first lesson that I have to put before you is sometimes following Jesus will lead you into a storm. They are not in this difficult place because they were disobedient. They were here because, it says it right there in verse 22, Jesus made them get into the boat. That's why they're in that difficult place. And so I must say to you, all of us who want to follow Jesus, that we must not have the wrong expectations about what the life of discipleship will be like. If we do what Jesus says, sometimes it will mean we end up far away from where we thought we were going to be and in a place where our immediate surroundings are too much for us and where it's getting worse moment by moment. That will happen, to be honest. And if you think of some of the things that Jesus said, well, then you won't be surprised, all right? Think of it. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's easy to say, and we feel a nice sentimental feeling when we say it. But think about your neighbors. I mean, maybe you have nice neighbors on one side, but on all sides? Think about how hard it is to love the people who you are randomly put up against in the world. That's not easy. If you try to do that, it might become really hard for you. Jesus taught people to tell the truth. Have you ever had to face the fact that telling the truth was going to make things a lot harder? If you follow Jesus, it's going to be a storm. Here's another one. Love your enemies. Jesus, this is what Jesus taught his followers. Pray for those who persecute you. You practice that, and it's going to be challenging. Take care of the needy in this world. Jesus said, put the needs of others before your own needs. You do that, and it will be hard. Forgive others 77 times. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt also. These are all things that Jesus taught his followers. If you would like to follow me, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That, my friends, is instruction, guidance that leads not away from difficulty, but right into the heart of it. To put it very simply in terms of the story, if you follow Jesus, you might find yourself going into deep water. Sometimes he leads people into storms. Now, this is definitely not the end of the sermon. And if it were, then I wouldn't blame you for leaving and saying, why all the bad news? And the truth about me and us together as people who know Jesus is that we have at the heart, at the very center of us, good news. And this first fact that following Jesus will lead you into challenges is accompanied by the promise. I told you there was a promise. Do you remember what the promise was in this story? That those who follow Jesus have to know that the promise is he will be with you. Now, put yourself in the position of those disciples. It's dark, and you're in a boat, and there's 4 miles of water on either side, and the boat is going to capsize because the storm is so great. And whatever your life is at the moment, if you have a storm, and I'm sure that some of you do, and if you don't have a storm, a person you love or care about has a storm, and you are free to listen now for them and to trust this promise for them, because this is the promise for those who follow Jesus into the storms, verse 25. Early in the morning, that means right after midnight, he came walking toward them on the sea. That's Jesus. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." I want to make this as simple as I can. Anyone who follows Jesus and it leads into a storm can trust that he is coming to you on the waves. You may not recognize him. You may think it's a ghost. You may be terrified, but it's him. He comes to those who follow him into difficult times. He does. You may not have learned to expect that yet, so you don't know to look for him. You don't maybe know yet what he looks like, but the truth for every one of us, if we find ourselves in difficulty because of following him, he comes to us on the waves, and he treads on the waves. He doesn't go down. He's not pressed down by them. He has power over them, and he walks on the waves to everyone who follows him into difficulty. And that is a promise that every one of you is free to own right now and take into your heart. If you can't see him right now as I speak, wait. It was after midnight when they saw him. Wait. He comes. He comes to them in the waves. And he comes to every one of us. He does. And it makes some of us so glad we have to say hallelujah, even when everybody else is like, who is that weird person speaking out loud in church? He comes to us. And he comes with his words. Did you see what he said to them? He says those three things. He says, take heart. And that means, listen, he says, that means be courageous. You think it's all at an end, but this is not where the story ends. And some of you have begun to hear in your mind, here's where the story ends, but it's not true. This is not where the story ends. Take courage, take heart means be brave. It is too strong for you, yes, but nonetheless be brave. That other thing he says, do not be afraid. Could there be a more outrageous command from Jesus in this moment? How could you be anything but afraid? But he says it nonetheless, don't be afraid. And even though that seems preposterous, wouldn't it be wonderful? I'm asking you this, wouldn't it be wonderful to choose not to be afraid in a moment like this? And if I'm telling you that, then don't trust me. But here is the Lord of the wind and the waves saying to them in the storm, don't be afraid. And that means it's a possibility that must be true. He doesn't tell them something impossible. He tells them, you are free in this moment not to be afraid. Let it come into your heart right now, whatever the storm is that you face. And you know, listen, this is a possibility. Don't be afraid. Why? It's the middle words there that answer every question that we could ask of this text. In this version, it says, it is I, because that's proper English. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek has only two words, and those two words are ego, eimi. And I'm going to tell you what they mean in a second. First, I want to point this out. This is on purpose for the author of this story. There are, in this story, it starts in verse 22 and it ends in verse 33. How many verses are there? 11. In Greek, there are 90 words, 90 in the first half, 90 in the second half, and then there's two in the middle. And the two middle words in this story are ego, eimi. They are the exact middle of this story. Greek writers did this sometimes to make a point. And ego, eimi, that Greek phrase, it translates literally, I am. And that is an allusion to the name of the divine. That is, when Moses met in the burning bush the presence of the divine, and he wanted to know, what's your name? He said, who am I going to tell the people that sent me? He wanted to know, what is your name? And the voice from the bush said, I am. Tell them I am sent you. And here, listen now, here comes Jesus to these frightened disciples who are in a mess because they followed him. And he says, take heart, don't be afraid. And then he says with his words, the divine presence is with you. God himself is with you. Jesus bears the presence of God himself right into the midst of the mess that you may be in for following him. Now, I want to do an aside here. You may have a very messy life because you've never thought very seriously about faith. Or you may have a really difficult time because you have all your life been trying your best to figure out what would make life good and pursue that. And I have to tell you that what I'm going to say here is not for you yet. If you are in trouble because you follow Jesus, the divine presence is right there with you. Now, if you're in trouble because you haven't, please hear me. You are free in this very instant to turn your heart toward him and begin to follow. It'd be the best thing for you. And then if you do that, I want you to know that, again, ego, eimi, I am, comes right to you and says, thank God, thank me. God himself thanks himself that there you are finally. There you are ready to be carried in the storm. And that's what he does. It's good, isn't it? It's a good story. I'm not done yet. Remember, I said there was a promise that he's with you and then two bits of guidance. Now, I want you to bring yourself back again to the moment. Now, they thought it was a ghost, but now Jesus is there and they're in this boat. You think of this. And only people who have spent a lot of time on the water think of this. The only thing between them and death at this moment is a thin plank of wood. It's remarkable when you think about how a boat works. It's just floating there, and there's just this much wood, and then the water and the raging storm around you. That's all they have in that moment. So what do you think those disciples would want when Jesus appeared in that moment? What would you want? Jesus, either get in the boat, make the wind and the waves stop, get us to land. That's what you want, but that is not what he does. What he does is in the storm, and you're going to see this in a moment, he comes to them with his presence, which is a promise for you, and instead of making it easier, he makes it harder. Yes, oh my. You should think of this story and then your own life. Let them overlap. Should you follow Jesus? Yes, you were made for it. Every one of us was. All of the people that you encounter today and tomorrow were made to know and follow Jesus joyfully and gladly. That's where real life is. This church exists to do everything we can in obedience to God to help people who don't know him find life in him and to walk in his way. All of us should do that. If you follow him, it may lead into storms. It will often lead into storms. If it leads into a storm, he is there. When he comes to you, and this is what I just said, he will make it harder. Look at what happens in the story. Peter, and that's one of the friends of Jesus who is there in the boat. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And there's all kinds of different explanations that commentators have on what's going on right here. And I have to say, it's hard to know exactly, but isn't it possible that Peter says that because Jesus is tarrying too long out there and he can't stand to be away from Jesus for another moment, and somehow he knows that Jesus is not coming in, and so in order to be with Jesus, he says, call me to come out. And so Peter says that, you call me to come out there, which is to say, it's been hard, but now I'm ready for it to become even harder to follow you, because nobody can walk on water except for God. In the Old Testament scriptures, in Job, there's poetry that's so powerful. In Psalms, there are images of footprints on the water, walking on the waves and the storms. They're always obviously attributed to the divine, to I am. But Peter says, you call me and I'll come and walk on the water. And then 29, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. That means Peter did what was truly impossible. But when he noticed how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Now here are the two bits of guidance that this story gives to you and to me about following Jesus, even when he calls us to the thing that's harder than what we had been doing before. And the two bits of guidance are, if you remember, to keep your eyes on him and to ask for his help. The narrative is plain. We have Peter's success pressed right up against his failure. He gets out of the boat and his feet don't go down. He walks on the water. He's called by Jesus to do the impossible and he does it, but then he also sinks. And the difference between the time when he's on the waves and under the waves is simple. It's all about where his gaze is directed. When he looks at the strong and terrifying wind, he begins to sink. When he keeps his eyes on Jesus, he stands on the waves. And here we learn from Peter this very simple fact that you and I will follow Jesus in the impossible when we learn to keep our eyes on him. Think of that for a moment. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You expect the preacher to say that, right? Yeah, of course, that's a thing that the guy says in church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? Let's dwell here for a minute, okay? Keeping your eyes on something means focusing your mental, emotional, and spiritual attention on one thing. Okay, when a person keeps their eyes on something in this sense, it means they choose not to focus on all kinds of other things which they could focus their attention on. The man who keeps his eyes on Jesus is the man who focuses his mental attention on Jesus. The woman who keeps her eyes on Jesus focuses her emotional attention, her spiritual attention on Jesus instead of all the other things she could pay attention to. Now, life, I'm talking about real life, your life that you live, there are many times where you're forced to give your mental and your emotional and your spiritual attention to very specific things. Okay, when you're talking with a person, a friend, or a colleague at work, hopefully you're paying attention to them. I know that sometimes we can, you know, be off in our head, but let's be idealistic here. You can give your full attention to the conversations you're in. Or when you're at work and you're fulfilling a task, you know, your programming or whatever you do at work, I don't understand that kind of stuff. What am I? I'm just a pastor. while you're doing that, you have to focus your attention on that task, right? And so during those times, you can't keep your eyes on Jesus, maybe. But you know that your day is filled with moments where your mind and your heart and your spirit is free to roam. Do you know this? We don't often pay attention to it, but it happens a lot. And listen now, the natural drift of the human mind and the human heart and the human spirit is toward anxiety. Did you know that? It may not be true universally, but it's true in our country. There was a group of psychologists who conducted a study about a decade back. They wanted to get a sense for what are people thinking about or feeling, what's going on inside of them when they're not paying attention to a given task. What they did is they had about 1,000 test subjects agree to have beepers. Okay, beepers, that's like when you go to a restaurant and your table comes. We don't have those anymore. But remember, like in high school, the kid who had a beeper was really cool. All right, so they gave everybody beepers and they gave them a journal. And what they did is they programmed the beepers to go off at random times during the day, and they asked the test subjects to write down what they were doing and what they were thinking about while they were doing it. Okay? If the beeper went off at work or in a conversation or when they were doing something, they discarded what the subjects wrote. But whenever the beeper went off and that person was sort of in the daydream zone, and you know that zone, right? It can happen when you're in a conversation or when you're at work or when you're driving or in the evening. That's the stuff they paid attention to. And what they found out of all of these subjects is almost every time that happened, the people were either thinking about something bad that happened in the past that made them upset, something in the present that they couldn't manage and they were worried about, and some future thing coming down the road that made them feel anxious. So after I read about this study this week, I found myself paying attention to what I was doing when my mind drifted, and it was always doing that. So remember now, this is the first bit of guidance. How will we succeed at following Jesus in the impossible? By keeping our eyes on him. And what I encourage you to do, it's what I did this week, is to think to myself, okay, let me focus my mind on Jesus. What do I know about him? And then I started to remember some of the things that I've heard him say before. And maybe you haven't heard as much from him as I have since I read his word more. Maybe because you've just wandered in, you don't know that much, but you know at least this. You ready? Do not be anxious for anything, Jesus says. Look at the flowers and the birds. God takes care of them, and you matter more to him than they do. And now you put that in your head, and keeping your eyes on him means thinking about that in the downtime. You can practice this. Then let yourself focus your mental attention on him. Let yourself, your emotional attention. Let yourself feel what it feels like to know that Jesus loves you. Dwell on that for a minute. You have plenty of time to be anxious about the bills, about the task, about the children, about your siblings and your friends and your family and all of the things in your future that make you afraid. But put that out for a moment. Keeping your eyes on Jesus means saying, you know what? It's true that Jesus loves me. And then let yourself feel what that feels like. You're free to do that right now. He looks at you in the storm that you're in. He knows where you are and he loves you. His affection is for you. And then let your spirit focus on him. That will require some work. That will require some discipline. Spending time focusing your heart and your mind on him and then letting your spirit be in his presence. And if you do this, if you try this, I tried this this week several times, you will find that he will speak to you in those moments. He will come to you in that storm. And you will hear him saying, in effect, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and like Peter, you will not sink. You will be able to walk. That's the first bit of guidance. There's a second one in the same passage. And the second one was very simple. You remember what it was? Ask for help. I was asking for help, and you helped me. Thank you. Ask for help. Peter does it in the most unsophisticated way. Lord, save me. That's it. It's not a fancy prayer. It's not a churchy, religious, very carefully worked out holy incantation that somehow brings the divine there. It's very simply the desperate cry of a heart that knows it's in over its head. It's overwhelmed. It cannot make it. And if you have been in that place or are in that place now, I commend to you this second practice. That is very simply asking for his help. And let me be concrete here. Maybe the storm you're in is that you are tempted to go down a path that you know you shouldn't. And so here you learn to just say, Jesus, I'm facing temptation. Help me resist. Give me self-control. Maybe for you it's not that. Maybe for you it's you're harboring some powerful resentment that is eating you up from the inside and you know Jesus wants you to be free of it and you can't do it. And so you must say, Jesus, help me forgive. Help me let go. Maybe you have sensed for a long time that he is calling you to take a step that takes more courage than you have. You're afraid. You can just say, help me. Give me the courage that I don't have and that I lack. Give me strength. Maybe you have no idea what you should do next. Fine. If that's the case, ask him to help you know. Ask for his wisdom. He will every time be present to help. And this is where the story goes. And this is why I can commend these two bits to you so confidently. If you will ask for his help, he will give it. I want you to, one more time, direct your attention back to the text. In verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. I have to stop there. Immediately. Immediately, Jesus made them get into the boat. That's how the story began. The word there is immediately. He told them what to do. They did it. It led them into difficulty. He appeared there on the water, and he immediately came to them. And he said his good word, take heart, it is I, do not fear. And then, when they were in over their heads, they cried out, help us. And then again, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now I know, because I've been through it myself, and I know some of you are in this place now, that sometimes immediately feels like an awfully long time, right? You've been calling out where's the hand? Have you felt that? I can remember 4 years, and you might not guess it looking at me now because I'm a pretty cheerful guy. 4 years where I was bleak and gloomy every day and every night. I was in darkness. And I can remember early on, and this was back in the end of the 90s, a friend of mine, I was sitting in the darkest place of my life and brooding over how am I ever going to get out of this and mentioning it even a tiny bit, letting a friend of mine see even a tiny bit of my struggle and hearing him say, oh, well, you just need to pray. And I wanted to punch him in the face so hard. I'm serious. And to this day, he's still one of my best friends. Because he was right. But sometimes immediately takes a long time. Jesus is faithful to rescue and to give help. And this is a hard word, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes the help he gives is to leave a woman in the dark for a while, to leave a man there struggling. That might be hard, but it's true. Sometimes the help he gives is a little bit more time in the storm, and that is his form of help. You can trust him. Jesus says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's Jesus' way of saying, emphatically, you can trust me. And you can. Jesus is trustworthy. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him. And they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to close with this thought, because I want this to be as practical as it can possibly be. Peter experiences all that I've been putting before you this afternoon, together with a group of others who are in the boat with each other, not by himself. And all of you, even though you're sitting beside somebody that you may chat with about this later, you are experiencing this word, which is coming from me, but really, I hope, is coming from God. You're experiencing it by yourself, even though you're with others. And I want you to know that if you try to incorporate this into your life by yourself, I'm almost certain it will not make much of a difference. But if you get into a boat with some others who can acknowledge what Jesus does together and worship him together and see that he is the Son of God together and be there for each other together when things get hard, then you watch how God changes things. And yes, this is a pitch for getting involved in community groups. Unabashedly, that's exactly what I'm doing. I want you to try that. I want you to be together with other men and women who are going to be different than you, who are in different places in life than you are, who don't believe just like you do, who don't have the background that you have and aren't in the same place you are in this moment. And then once a week, be together, pressed together with those others, like a bunch of people forced together in a boat because Jesus said, "Get in the boat." I want you to take that leap, and I'll tell you why. This is as close as it gets to my heart in front of you. You ready? Because this world needs men and women who are transformed by Christ so that the darkness finally flees and so that the light grows, so that the kingdom of God grows more and more. And the way that happens is when ordinary men and women choose to follow Jesus together. That's why I want to see this church lead to transformation one living room at a time so that God uses this community to be a place where people are growing as they follow Christ and then inviting others into that great and wonderful and dangerous and surprising and beautiful adventure on the waters with him. And then other people who never knew him are invited and inspired to follow him. That's what I want. And I think this is the best way that it might happen. I love talking together with you like this. I love it. I feel God's presence when we talk like this, when I talk and you are with me. I want to pray. I want the musicians to come forward. We're going to sing a song that, for me, the lyrics are very special. A song in which we sing together that if we keep our eyes fixed on him, we will go safe through the storm. It's perfect for where we are in this story. As we sing it, let your heart be lifted and make it into a prayer as we sing together. Let's do that as we pray and sing. And join me now in prayer before we sing. God, I am so, so thankful for every man and every woman, for every child, for every person that you've brought into this room together tonight. I thank you for the way that you lead us, for the way that you teach us. I thank you that when you were embodied in Christ, that you invited disciples into challenges that were far too great for them, so that we would know that if we're going to follow you today, it will mean going into places that are too much for us, doing things that are far beyond us, being used by you to create moments that are way beyond our power to create. I ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would be building into every heart and mind and spirit in this place the expectation that following you will be a great and challenging adventure. But also I ask that that promise of yours to be with us in the storms would be felt by us even now, even those who are in places that feel impossibly difficult. Come and bring some comfort to them now, but not comfort because you take everything away, but because you assure them that you are there. Your divine presence is ready to lend the hand. Teach us to keep our eyes on you and to ask for help. Even now, as we sing, be at work in our spirit to build us up, every one of us, so that together we can be your instruments in this world, so that we can be the way that you bring your goodness into this dark and stormy place. We ask for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen.